One God, One Message. Chapter 1. Buy the Truth. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Prophet Solomon, Proverbs 23:23. Imagine walking into a crowded marketplace, packed with billions of people. Yes, billions. Stretching farther than the eye can see are 10,000 shops and booths. From every direction, zealous vendors are calling out, shouting, chanting, arguing, pleading, praying, some softly, some through loudspeakers, each claiming to offer exactly what you came to buy, the truth. Don't laugh. Oxford University Press has published an encyclopedia identifying 10,000 distinct religions worldwide. And that doesn't include the thousands of sects and denominations found within these religions. So, what are we to buy? Who are we to believe? If there is only one true God, and if He has revealed the truth about Himself and His plan for mankind, how can we possibly recognize it? 4,000 years ago, the prophet Job raised a similar question. Where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. The price of wisdom is above rubies. Job 28:12-13, 15 and 18. Must we stumble through life confused and uncertain, or can we know the wisdom and truth of the one true God? We are about to find out. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblia, meaning book of books or library. After more than 2 millennia of communicating orally to and through men like Adam, Noah, and Abraham, God used about 40 men over more than 15 centuries to put His message in writing. These messengers were called prophets or apostles. The term prophet literally means one who speaks out, and apostle means messenger. Today, we have what they wrote in one volume, the Bible. Terms such as the Holy Scriptures, the writings of the prophets, the Word of God, are also used in reference to the Bible. The Torah, the Psalms, and Gospels refer to specific sections within the Bible. In Arabic, these scriptures are called Akitah al-Muhaddis, meaning the Holy Book. Century after century, year after year, the Bible outsells every other book in the world. To date, in part or in whole, the scriptures of the Bible have been translated into no less than 2,400 languages, with 1,940 languages in progress. No other book comes close. Yet despite its unparalleled popularity, the Bible is the most despised and feared book in human history. Over the centuries, world governments and leaders, secular and religious alike, have declared the all-time bestseller illegal, persecuting and even executing citizens caught in possession of it. To this day, some nations enforce this policy. Even in Christian countries, Bible reading is banned from public classrooms and institutions. When I was growing up, my father was a friend of Richard, a man who had spent 14 years in communist prisons in Eastern Europe, where he had been regularly deprived of sleep, starved, hung upside down and beaten, locked in a refrigerated cell, burned with red-hot pokers, and carved on with knives. With my own eyes, I saw some of the deep and ugly scars on his body. Richard's wife was also arrested and sentenced to forced labor in a prison camp for the same criminal activity as her husband. What was their crime against the atheistic state? They were caught teaching the Bible to others. My friend Allie was in big trouble. His father had arranged a family meeting of the men. The senior uncle was present. The younger brothers were called in. Finally, Allie, the firstborn son, was set in the middle. Allie's father gave a passionate speech, which concluded something like this. "You have shamed our family. You have betrayed our religion. You must leave the house and never come back. I must never see your face again." The uncle interjected, "Yes, and if you are not out by tomorrow, I'll throw your belongings onto the street." Why the anger? After nearly a year of reading the Bible, Allie had chosen to believe it. What makes the Bible such a controversial book? What causes governments to forbid it and parents to disown their children for believing it? What drives millions of monotheists to share common ground with atheists in their disdain for these ancient writings? Could the Bible's claim to be the living, active, penetrating, and judging Word of God have something to do with it? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. My wife and I, and our now-grown children, have spent most of the past 25 years in Senegal, West Africa. Nearly all of our neighbors follow the religion of Islam. Islam means surrender or submission, and Muslim means one who is submitted. The book revered by Muslims is the Quran. What I write flows from thousands of personal dialogues with Muslim friends and acquaintances from Senegal and around the world. Although I have invested considerable time studying both the Bible and the Quran, One God, One Message will focus on the Bible. Years ago, a Senegalese friend and I produced a 100-program chronological radio series in the Wolof language of Senegal. Each broadcast features a story and a message from the prophets of the Bible. Some listeners have asked, why do you not also teach the Quran? Here is my answer. In this country, children begin to recite the Quran when they are 3 or 4 years old. Quranic teachers and schools can be found in every neighborhood. But who is able and willing to teach the stories and message contained in the Torah, Psalms, and Gospel? As you know, the Quran states that these books of the Bible have been given by God to all mankind as guidance and light and an admonition, Surah 5:46. The Quran also declares, if thou wert in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book, the Bible, from before thee, Surah 10:94. And to those who believe the Bible, the Quran says, O people of the book, ye have no ground to stand upon unless ye stand fast by the law, Torah, the Gospel, and all the revelation that has come to you from your Lord, Surah 5:71. As one of the people of the book who has been reading the book and standing fast by it for more than 3 decades, it is my privilege to make known the stories and message of the prophets you seldom hear. These scriptures, some written more than 2,000 years prior to the Quran, contain truth not found anywhere else. Did your parents ever counsel you, never trust a stranger? They knew that before you can safely trust another person, you need to know something of his or her history. Think of a few people you trust. Why do you trust them? You trust them because, over a period of time, you've learned that they are trustworthy. They did you good, not evil. When they told you they would do something, they did it. When they promised to give you something, they gave it. You know them to be trustworthy because you know their history. The Bible provides hundreds of historical narratives of God interacting with men, women, and children. Each story offers a unique opportunity to meet the Creator of heaven and earth, to hear His words and observe His works in the context of thousands of years of human history. What is He like? Yes, He is great. But in what way is He great? Is He consistent? Does He ever contradict His own laws? Does He keep His promises? Would He deceive us? Should He be trusted? His story answers all these questions and thousands more. The Bible is God's history book, which reveals not only the big picture of human history, it presents His story. Everyone loves a good story. The Bible contains hundreds of stories, which together make one story, the most captivating story ever told. The Bible's narrative about God and man is the ultimate mystery drama. A story of love and war, good and evil, conflict and triumph. From origins to endings, it provides logical, satisfying answers to life's big questions. It has a climax and conclusion like no other. A few years ago, after I finished telling God's story to a group of men and women in our home in Senegal, one of the ladies, with tears in her eyes, commented, "What a story! Even if people don't believe God, At least they ought to admit that he is the best screenwriter of all time. This lady had gotten a glimpse of how each part of Scripture fits together to present the drama of the ages, in which God Himself is both the author and hero. The Bible contains more than the most captivating story ever told. Embedded in its narratives is a message from God, the most compelling message ever delivered. Over the years, I have discussed the Bible's message with thousands of Muslims. Many are personal friends, others I know only by email. In both contexts, most discussions can be distilled into a single question. What is the message of the one true God? This question comes packaged in many ways. The following email came to me from the Middle East, written by a man we'll call Ahmed. Hi, Jesus came as the Messiah, and I believe in that, but he never said he was God. He was the way to God before Muhammad came. But after that, all Christians should have become Muslims, because when Christ comes back at the end of the world, he will rule by the Quran, not by your New Testament. Christ never was crucified. If you want to be reasonable, even if Jesus was crucified, this never means that people's sins were just deleted because of that. This is nonsense to me. Besides, if you're going to tell me that God sacrificed his only dear unique son, then I tell you, isn't God great enough to be able to tell people what he wants and delete their sins without having to sacrifice his dear son and torturing him? The whole sinners thing makes no sense to me. Islam is the only perfect religion that was ever sent to earth, and that's the reason why I have to think that it's true, and that it's the last religion to be sent by God. It's the only religion that has a solution for every aspect of life. You're not left to guess what God's opinion will be in a certain thing. The Quran is the greatest miracle ever sent to a prophet. Okay, create one verse that is similar, or even close to one of the Quran's verses. You'll never be able to, even if you were the most fluent person in high-level Arabic. Besides, there are predictions in your Bible, the original one, about the coming of Muhammad. What I believe and know is that the Bible is mostly fake, right now, and is corrupt since all its books were manipulated. For your information, friend, I read the New Testament, not because of looking for the truth, but for personal interest. And not once, but twice. And I see that there's nothing in the world that comes near the greatness of Quran, which is indeed the words of God, sent by his angel to Muhammad. And if you can prove the opposite, then do it. Peace. Ahmed. Ahmed's challenge and comments must not be ignored. Our Creator does not treat such matters lightly, and neither should we. In the ancient scriptures of the prophets, God has provided clear answers for every issue raised by Ahmed, because each issue relates to the eternally significant question, what is the message of the one true God? The prophet Job raised a couple of similar questions. Where can wisdom be found? Job 28:12. How can a man be righteous before God? Job 9:2. In a confused world with thousands of conflicting responses, it is not my purpose to add my ideas or answers to the mix. Instead, I invite you to join me with mind and heart on a journey through the Book of Books to discover its embedded answers to life's ultimate questions. As we travel together, we'll observe what is true according to the Scriptures, and we'll reflect on the prophet's responses to the challenges raised by Ahmed and others. Following a time of orientation, in Part 1, Chapters 1 through 7, our journey will officially begin where the Bible begins, at the dawn of world history. From there, we'll travel through time and into eternity in Parts 2 and 3, Chapters 8 through 30. The journey will conclude with a visit to paradise itself. One God, One Message can be viewed as three books in one. Part 1 confronts the obstacles that prevent most people from ever exploring the Bible. Part 2 unveils the central message of the best story ever told. Part 3 goes behind the scenes for a closer look at God's awesome purposes for people. Most travelers will find the first part extremely beneficial in preparing for the journey. Nonetheless, if you already know the scriptures of the prophets to be trustworthy, or if you're simply anxious to hear God's story and understand his message without delay, feel free to go directly to Part 2. Once you've completed the entire journey, you can return to Part 1. If you prefer to travel at an unhurried pace, you may choose to spread the book's 30 chapters over a month-long period, reflecting on one chapter per day. If you're a Muslim, you may want to take this pilgrimage during the 30 days of Ramadan. You should be able to proceed with confidence, since the Quran says, "There is no compulsion in religion. The right direction is henceforth distinct from error." And, "Say, O Muslims, we believe in Allah and that which is revealed unto us, and that which was revealed unto Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, and that which Moses and Jesus received, and that which the prophets received from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and unto him we have surrendered." Quran, Surah 2, 256, 136, Pickthall. Whichever route you choose, here is one vital travel tip. Once you begin, do not skip any part of the journey. Each new stage builds on a previous stage. Even if you don't instantly understand all you see, keep reading and reflecting until the final page. Some parts of the journey will be strange and challenging, but there will be oases of refreshment along the way. No matter how many obstacles you encounter, travel on. Multitudes around the world hold the opinion that no one can know what is true or false concerning life's big questions, such as, where did the human race originate? Or, why am I on Earth? Where will I end up? What is right and what is wrong? In the West today, it's popular to make statements such as, everything is relative, or, it is wrong to think that a person can know absolute truth. One does not need a PhD in logic to recognize the self-contradictory nature of such declarations. If there is no absolute truth, how can those who hold such a view make assertions about everything, or insist that anything is wrong? Thankfully, the Creator of the universe, who has revealed his life-transforming truth to mankind, does not share popular opinion. To all who seek him with an honest heart, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. A couple of years ago, Musa, a 79-year-old neighbor in poor health, asked me to visit him 3 days a week in order to read to him from the Bible. Musa had studied the Quran all his life, but had never taken time to consider the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the Gospel about Jesus, books which the Quran sternly admonishes all Muslims to receive and believe. Musa listened intently as we explored key stories in chronological order and learned how defiled sinners can be declared righteous by their Creator and Judge. On more than one occasion, Musa told me, "After each session, I don't just think about the things we've studied, I meditate on them." One day, after learning another important truth revealed in the scriptures, Musa, with obvious frustration, exclaimed to his wife and daughter who were sitting nearby, "Why has no one ever taught us these things?" Later, when Musa's neighbors learned he was studying the Bible with a foreigner, the gossip began. The pressure became so intense that my elderly friend asked me to stop coming for a time, explaining, "I'm not rejecting the truth, but the strain on my family is too much." After waiting about 6 weeks to let the gossip die down, my wife and I paid Musa and his family a visit. He welcomed us warmly and asked some well-thought-out questions. Before we left, he commented, "The important thing is that I make the right choice before I die." Musa understood just how important it is to buy the truth and not sell it. 4 months later, our dear friend died. In recalling the times we spent together, I will never forget his response to my question, "Musa, if you were to die tonight, where will you spend eternity?" After some hesitation, he responded, "I will go to paradise." "How do you know?" I asked. Grasping the scriptures with both hands, he replied, "Because I believe this." I dedicate this journey of discovery to those of you who, like Musa, want to make the right choice before you die. May the one true God take you by the hand, help you over all the obstacles, and lead you into a clear and accurate understanding of who He is and what He has done for you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. That is God's sure promise to you.